Man, you and ever, you know, really big guys, we're normal. You were all vertically challenged, so we're going to be in Romans chapter 5 this morning, but before we go there, he had everybody kind of asked me to talk about what we're going to be doing, and so I'm just going to briefly do that this morning. And he's right, we met about a year and a half ago. He became our church relations missionary, and Everett had emailed me. I probably had 20 emails from him. I never responded. The first couple, I didn't know who he was. But then the rest of them, when I got them, I work a full-time job, so I don't look at my email like I'm an office guy. I don't have that kind of time. And so he showed up at my church, and I had a camera. You know, we have cameras up, and I always keep the cameras going if I'm in the office. That way, if somebody is coming to the door, I can figure out, do I really want to talk to them or, no, I'm just kidding. But I do keep them on that way because in my office, if my door shut, I can't hear the door, so I know somebody's at the door. And I'm like, who's pulling up in a Jeep? He's a big dude. So then I walked to the door, and at that point, he'd already left. He's around on the front, and I'm going, I see his wife sitting in the car, and I'm like, and she waved back kind of the same way. And anyway, long story short, Everett comes around, and then she, poor thing, had to sit in the car for probably an hour and a half because we just started talking. And he's one of the few guys that I've ever met. I have a handful of people like this in my life that when we get together, we can just talk. And we have a lot in common, and we can cut the fool together, and we laugh together. But the most important thing is he's my brother in Christ. And not only is he my brother in Christ, he loves the Lord with all his heart, all his soul, and all his might. And I appreciate everything you do, Everett. You guys are blessed to have him as your pastor, and I hope you know that. As far as what we're going to be doing, my name is Ian Harp. My wife, Tony, and our youngest daughter, they're in Huron, whatever you want to call it. They're there today at Huron Baptist Church. She does the praise and worship on Sunday mornings there most of the time. And this is our friend Calvin that came with me. And Calvin is actually going with us. And we also have three other people that will be going with us as a team to help us begin. We're going to start in Belfield, as whether it be a revitalization or a replant, Belfield, North Dakota. And we'll start there. And then we're going to begin planting churches in Dickinson. We'll start there, plant our first church in Dickinson. From Dickinson, we'll go to Bowman. We've already got a pastor that's lined up to quite possibly go there, Mr. Julian Burgess. You still haven't met yet. I'll hold him down so you can. And then there's, in Dickinson, we have a gentleman that's coming in from California. He's flying in May. He and his wife, and my wife and I are going to take him and show him around, and he's looking at becoming the pastor there, so I'll only have to pastor that for a very short period of time, hopefully. And then we're going to a place called Watford City. Supposed to be the fastest growing community in this area, and I guess the Northern Plains. And from there, we're probably going to go to Beach. Bowman will go to Beach, and then the rest of us will move toward Bismarck. We're going to plant all the way across the Dakotas, all the way across North Dakota, from Montana to Minnesota, from up to Canada, into Canada, down into South Dakota, across into Montana, down into Wyoming and Nebraska. Every other place in the United States had a great awakening except for the Northern Plains. There's one thing that has to happen before Christ can come. A great awakening. And it's going to happen right here. And the thing that I want you guys to realize before we go get into this message this morning, I want you to understand how important you guys are to what this could be, because he wants us to all be a part of that great awakening. He wants us all to be a part of taking the gospel to the ends of the earth. And people say, well, you're in North Dakota. Let me tell you something. If you come from Jacksonville, Florida, St. Augustine, Florida, this is the end of the earth. Okay? And I've also figured out that when you go from South Dakota to parts of North Dakota, that is true. It's not the end of the earth, but you can see it from there. Okay? But I'm going to tell you, I had an opportunity to speak to a gentleman named Chad Hood on Thursday on our way up. And I was talking to him about discipleship and us starting a residency program, because what's eventually going to happen is we're going to start what's called Breaking Ground Ministries. And what it's going to be is we'll be bringing in planters and raising them up in this residency program. And them going through an apprenticeship like Timothy did, or like Paul did with Timothy, and teaching them how to be a pastor. We can stand up and preach. The preaching is not the hard part. Everett and I talked about this the other day. That's not the hard part. How you do a Lord's Supper? Baptism. How you do a hospital visit? You know, because when you're in a hospital, just be honest, you really don't want people there. You want your pastor to come pray with you, and he wouldn't shut up and leave. And they got, but they don't know that. They think, oh, well, she's wanting to, he's wanting to talk to me. No, he's trying to be polite. He wants you to show up and leave. They've got to learn these things. And they don't teach it in seminary. But what we're getting ready to do, I thought where we were in Huron, South Dakota was the hardest place in the world. What we're getting ready to do is the hardest thing I'll ever do in my life. At the risk of my family and them knowing how hard what we're going to do is. But the thing about it is they're on board. The thing about it is they love not just North Dakota, not just South Dakota. They love this part of the country. We love this part of the country. And the bottom line is we want to see people reach for Jesus Christ. And, you know, as far as some of you may ask, how can we be a part of it? Pray for us. Pray for us. That's the most important thing you do is pray for us. Second thing is if you ever want to come up and go to work, I promise you I'll put you to work. I'll work you harder than you've ever been working. I promise you I can work you. You can partner financially. Most important thing is through prayer. One of the most important things is through prayer. And, you know, just remembering what we are. But we're going to talk about that this morning and talk about what we ought to be doing as the church, not you just as a church here, but as the church. And so I am honored and privileged to be here. I feel kind of weird because my wife's not here to hear me preach. So I feel really weird because I look over and I see Calvin. And I promise you, he doesn't look like my wife. So no offense, Cal. Love you to death, buddy. And then I got to tell you a quick story and we're going to go ahead and get started. I always put a men in before I preach. And my daughter asked me, she's 17, she said, Dad, why you put a men in before you go up there to preach? I said, to keep my mouth moist, you know, because I don't like drinking water while I'm preaching. And she said, that's the only reason? I said, well, as it starts to melt down, I know about how long I've been up there preaching. You know what she said? She said, today I thought you put a button in your mouth. So she said, you need to get mints that last a lot less time than what that mint did. So she bought me these little bitty things. I like Tic Tacs. She's like, that's like 12 minutes that. So, but no, she gives me a hard time sometimes, but love her to death. So we'll be in Romans chapter 5. Verses 1 through 8 this morning. And it's kind of crazy because Everett called me and I said, well, you know, anything specific you'd like me to preach on or whatever? And he said, well, we're in Romans. I'm like, yeah, so are we. He's like, we're in chapter 5. I'm like, wow, so are we. But we weren't in 1 through 8. So I actually skipped over verses 1 through 8 and I was going to preach it the week after Easter, but Easter Sunday will be our last Sunday at Huron Baptist Church. So I figured go out on the Super Bowl win, right? So in chapter 5 of Romans, in verse 1, it reads, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that sufferings produce endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one scarcely will die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person, one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for this day. I thank you for your word. Thank you for your son, Jesus Christ. Father, that's why we're here. And Lord God, I ask now, Father, as I always do when I stand in the pulpit, Father, that you take the blindness from eyes so that your word can be seen. Father, deafness from ears so it can be heard. And that you soften hearts so that it can be received. Father, come into my body. Father, think with my mind, speak with my mouth. Father, make my heart your heart. Hide me behind the cross so that I cannot be seen. Father, I don't have anything to say. I am nothing more than a paper boy. You're the author. You're the finisher. You're the creator. Father, you are everything. Father, don't let me utter a word that is mine, but only yours. And we'll give you all the praise, honor, and glory. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, when you look at the book of Romans, there's some things that you see. You see that Paul's presenting this case here, right? He's presenting this case, and he's proved that the whole world is guilty before God. Each and every one of us is guilty before God, and no one can be saved by our religious deeds, by our religious works, you know. And what he was talking about specifically, because he was talking to the Jews, he was like, you can't keep the law. Why are you worried about keeping something that you can't keep? And Christ didn't come to destroy that law. He came to fulfill that law so that you don't have to, because he's going to be the perfect sacrifice, right? Amen. So then when he explained God's way of salvation, and he does that for us right here, he explains that it's always been through grace, by faith. God's grace. We get unmerited favor, something we don't deserve. And he doesn't give us what we do deserve. All because of the faith that we put in Jesus Christ, his son, that perfect sacrifice that was made for us. You know, if you're reading through the book of Romans and you get to this point right here, verses 1 through 8, there's something that you realize. You realize that that's all you need to be saved. I heard Adrian Rogers, who's passed away now, I was listening to a podcast, and he said, if I was trapped on an island all by myself and I could only have one thing with me, I'd want the book of Romans. Because it tells me everything that I need for salvation and the Christian life. And I thought, man, that's good stuff. And he's way smarter than me. And I thought that was really good stuff before he even said that. But you know what? There's much, much more to the Christian life than just us coming to salvation. It's a sinner that's in need of grace. And then when we receive that grace through our faith in Jesus Christ, that's our justification. And through our justification, we're justified by what? Faith. So it allows us to be sure of our salvation. It allows us to be sure that it can't be taken away from us. It allows us to be sure that no matter what happens, God's right there with us through his son, Jesus Christ. You know, Paul's explanation here in chapter 5 is an explanation. It's a him describing or explaining the last two words of chapter 4. The last two words of chapter 4 is what? Our justification. That's the very last thing he says, is our justification. That's the last thing he talks about is our justification. You know, We're justified by what? What do we have in our justification? Peace with God. The first thing we have is peace with God. Look at verse 1. Verse 1 again, it says, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You realize an unsaved person, in Romans 5:10, it tells us an unsaved person is at enmity with God. So an unsaved person, they can't fulfill God's law and they can't fulfill God's will in their life because they're at enmity, they're at battle, they're at war with God. Isaiah probably says it best. There's two verses in Isaiah. Isaiah 48:22, where it says, there is no peace, said the Lord, with the wicked. But then in Isaiah 32:17, it says, and the work of the righteous, and the work of righteousness shall be what? Peace. You know, I think about some churches today, churches I've been in. You know when Satan's attacking them because there's strife in the church. And I want to say something to you real quick, and I want you to listen to what I'm getting ready to say. If you're not doing battle in your spiritual life and you're not being attacked by Satan, you need to look at your spiritual life because you're not doing what God's called you to do, because Satan's not going to attack something that is no threat to him. He's never going to attack something that's no threat to him. He's not a fool. Satan's no fool. He knows exactly what he's doing. But you know, nobody who was condemned by the law, no one who's condemned by the law can have peace with God. And guess what? We're all condemned by the law until we come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ through our faith, which is what justifies us, right?
Amen.
So, when you're justified by faith, you're declared righteous. I want you to think about it for a minute. To be declared righteous means I don't have to worry about being able to do what God wants me to do. I don't have to worry about coming before the throne of God because He made that propitiation for me. He paid that price because, as Hebrews tell us, there is no remission of sin without the shedding of blood, right? So that's what justifies me, my faith in Christ. And that's what makes me righteous, what makes me able to come before God. And the law condemns us. The law shows us we're dirty. The law is a mirror where you look in it and you can see the dirt on your face or spaghetti sauce on the side of your face. And you realize how dirty you are. And that's what condemns you and lets you know that you're at war. You see, what winds up happening is that law keeps getting brought up. And we've asked God to forgive us of these sins. And we've truly repented of that sin. And we've asked for forgiveness of that sin. Yet Satan keeps throwing it up in your face. He keeps bringing it up. He keeps bringing it up. He keeps bringing it up. And I'm going to tell you something, believer. We have to come to a place where we forget forgiven sin because we are justified and made righteous through Jesus Christ. And when that happens and we've truly declared our victory in Him. Sing that song, Victory in Jesus, this morning. If we have victory, we are declared righteous.
Right.
And if we're declared righteous, I can take that forgiven sin and forget it. Say, get behind me, Satan, because he has no right to bring it before you. You've already laid it down at the foot of the cross. But you know what? It's not just peace with God. It's access to God. Look at the first part of verse 2. It says, through Him we've also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. You know what kept the Jew out of the temple? Or kept the Jew out of the Holy of Holies? A veil. A veil separated them from God. You know what separated the Gentile from God? The wall that was around the temple. And there was a threat that if they went past that wall, they'd be put to death. Okay? But there's something that happened. When Christ died in Luke chapter 23, in Luke chapter 23, verse 45, it says the veil was torn. And when that veil was torn from top to bottom, they had access to God. At that moment, he said, You don't need the Ark of the Covenant anymore. I've given you the Ark, and it's my son, Jesus Christ. And what that allows is for Jews and Gentiles, because he tore down the wall that separated us in Ephesians. You see that. I believe it's chapter 2, verse 14. You see that he tore down the wall that separated us from him, so that the Jews and the Greeks or the Gentiles, whatever you want to call them, that believe have access to God. And when you think about it, the fact that we have access to God, if you go into Hebrews and you look at the book of Hebrews, you realize something. Jesus Christ is our great high priest. Jesus Christ is the one who sits at the right hand of the Father. He's the one that took that blood and put it on that mercy seat to pay for that sin. You see, when those sins for our sins had to be paid for, when the Jews, when they would bring their animal sacrifice to pay for their sins, it was put on the mercy seat. That blood had to be given. But they perverted that, and God said, you know what? I don't need your sacrifice. I'll give you my sacrifice, the perfect Lamb of God. But you know, that allows us to draw. It allows us to draw from the infinite access that we have with God. It's always amazed me that these atheists who said there is no God. And why does it offend you that I pray to him? If he doesn't exist, why does it bug you? If Jesus Christ is not who Scripture says he is, and who I know he is because he's in my life, why does it bug you that I pray in his name? How come it doesn't bug you that somebody prays in the name of Allah? How come it doesn't bug them that somebody prays in the name of Satan? How come it doesn't bug them that they do anything they do as long as it doesn't pertain to the name of Jesus Christ? So,
amen.
I sit back and I look at that and I think about, wow, it's because of the access I have. I have access to something they don't have access to because they've never been justified through faith. So because they haven't been justified through faith, they have no access to God. But I can show them the access. I can show them how to have that access. It's pretty simple. Because me and Everett were talking about this last night. Paul said, I'm the chief of all sinners. And Everett said, I think me and him are probably going to fight because I think I am. And I was like, yeah, I'm probably a close second behind you. Think about this. Justification has to do with your standing. Sanctification has to do with your state. And when you think about a child of a king, an earthly king, they can come before the Father no matter how they look. So, Father. But I promise you, you and I won't go before that same king in our underoos. We're going to be dressed in a way to approach the king, because he's the king. I'm not going to walk in a pair of shorts and flip-flops and a tank top to the White House for a state dinner. I'm not going to do it. That's our highest place in the United States, right? As a father, I'll accept my children however they are. I don't care what my kids do. And they've done some things that I thought, wow. And then my father's looked at me and said, that's nothing compared to what you did, son. And he's right. He's right. The fact that I'm still standing is amazing. The fact that I'm not in prison is amazing. But you know what? I don't care what my daughters do. Doesn't matter. I'll always be their daddy. I'll always love them until the day I leave this earth. And I'll always point them to the cross of Jesus Christ. And I've had the opportunity to baptize all three of my daughters. The greatest honor that any father could ever have is to baptize their children.
Amen.
and to lead them to Christ. But you know what? It's because we're justified. Because we're justified. And that access that we have means that we have an entrance to the King through favor by another. And that other is Jesus Christ. There is no way. Jesus said in John 14, 6, what? I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. And I'm going to tell you something. In the perfect tense that it was actually written in the Greek, he says, I am the only way, I am the only truth, I am the only life, and I am the only way that you will ever get to my Father. That's what Jesus actually said. That's what he actually said. He is not a way. He is the way. Right. See, it's not just access. It's not just peace. It's a glorious hope. It's a glorious hope. Look at the second part of verse 2. And it says, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. You know, peace with God, what's that take care of? The past, right? It takes care of the past. He'll no longer hold our sins in the past against us. You know, I was a really bad dude at one point in my life. Had an opportunity to play pro ball. Played for a couple years. And I had a lot of anger and hatred inside of me. As a believer, came to Christ at 8 years old. But you know what? I watched my mom die on my 15th birthday. In my arms. Died in my arms. And I thought, how could a loving, just God? And this is the mom and the dad. My parents are the ones that led me to Christ. Came home from church. I said, I'm going to die and go to hell. I don't know Christ. So he led me down the Roman road. The Roman road. Isn't that crazy? And I asked Christ to come into my heart. And man, I lived the Christian life. I mean, I was in the Word. And when I say I was in the Word as an 8, 9-year-old, my mom, my dad, they'd read through Scripture with us at night. They'd explain it to us. They helped us understand it, and which is what we ought to be doing as parents and grandparents. That's what we ought to be doing. But you know, when my mom died, I couldn't understand it, man. I was just like, yeah, I'm done. Whatever. And I was a pretty good ball player at that time. I was better than good. I was really starting to step it up at the age of 15. And I remember I started drinking at the age of 15. By the time I was 16, 17 years old, I was full-fledged alcoholic. It was a day that went by, I didn't drink. I'd come to church drunk, come to church high. Didn't matter. I didn't care. And I remember when I was 17 years old, Cincinnati Reds drafted me, and they offered me some money. It's a good amount of money. And I found out until later, my dad said, the hardest thing I ever did in my life was to sign over legal guardianship to you. To Cincinnati Reds, I was no longer your father at that moment. At the time, I didn't think it was that big of a deal. I'm 17 years, who cares? I'm leaving home. That's a big deal as a dad. Also, I could go live a dream, and it goes back to that prodigal son. He gave me exactly what I wanted. My dad knew I was drinking. He knew that by the time I was 18, 19 years old, I was using cocaine. And my sister, probably the godliest human being I've ever known in my life, Bent over to touch her toes for a softball game. She was salutatorian of her class, had a full ride to go to the University of Florida, play softball. She was a four-sport athlete. And bent over to touch her toes, had a brain aneurysm. 49 days, she laid in a coma. And then she died. And I can remember crying out to God going, why her? I'm the one that's the drunk. I'm the one that's the drug addict. I'm the one that's doing all these things. And the whole time I was praying, God just, I actually started praying. I actually started reading the word again. I actually stopped drinking and doing these things. And was like, man, I'll do whatever you want me to do, God. And I can't tell you it was an audible voice, but it sure felt like one. It was, I want you to preach my word. I was like, I'll lead music. I can't sing. I'll be a youth pastor. I'll do all these other things. I'll do this. I'll do that. I'll take up the offering every Sunday. God, I'll be a Sunday school teacher. I'll do this. I'll do that. He said, I want you to preach my word. I said, nope. I'm going back to play ball. 6 weeks later, legging off the bone, I'm done. Never play ball again. My dream was gone. I rehabbed. My father remarried. The day after he was married, I went down. I threw a simulated game. And they looked at me and said, you're done. You're not the same ball player. I went from throwing 198 to 101 to throwing 86, 87. Different type of pitching. And I'm not that guy. And I remember leaving. And at Joe Robbie Stadium, when you walk out of the stadium, you actually, you came out in center field. I remember turning around. It was the first time in my life I ever saw a field from the outside. I was always the center of it. A few months later, I wound up doing what God asked me to do. My dad comes back from his honeymoon. They tried to get a hold of me for 3 days, couldn't get a hold of me. He shows up. I'm sitting out at the pond. Just drinking. He grabs the cooler, slides it away. He said, son, when are you going to do what God just wants you to do? Just do what he wants you to do. He said, when are you going to fall in love with Jesus? And it clicked. 2 Sundays before, Farrell Mills, the pastor, said, I met with a dad. And he said, all I want is my kid to fall in love with Jesus. I was that kid. I surrendered to the ministry. There's a lot of ups and downs. But I have a glorious hope. That glorious hope that I have in Jesus Christ. You see, that peace with God is what took care of the past. But then the access to God is what takes care of the present. But the hope of the glory of God, that's what takes care of our future. You know, Paul amplifies that in verses 18 and 19 of chapter 8, which I'm not going to get into that. I'll let Everett take you guys down that road. But you know, something else that we have. It gives us something. It gives us Christian character. It gives us the character we need because justification. I want you to understand something. It is no escape from the trials and tribulations of this life. If anybody tells you, I became a Christian and it was all peaches and cream, they're lying. Amen. He told you we were North American Mission Board missionaries, and we are. We had to go through this assessment. And what an assessment is pretty much they go through every nook and cranny of your life. It took me like 3 weeks to fill this stuff out on the computer. It took my wife probably like a day, but she's way smarter than I am. And but then you have to come up with like 6 people as references. And they have to answer kind of the same questions about you to talk about your character. And I'm like, man, I don't know about this. I don't know if I got 6 people to actually say good things about me. And they wind up doing it, and we get invited to this assessment. And we go down, and I remember, I'm thinking, man, they're going to like waterboard us. They're going to I had all these things going through my head because of everything that you see that you're questioning on. I'm thinking, are you really lying? You know, you're going to hold a loaded gun to you or something. I didn't know. And my wife was just like chill, like totally cool, calm, collected. And she's usually the one that's like panicking, you know. And I wasn't panicking, but it was just like, what is it? Just the unknown. About 40 seconds into the first interview, I was like, oh my gosh, what was I worried about? So we started talking. I was telling Everett this last night. I noticed that each and every one of these kids, and they were kids, these other planters, I'm not, you know, I don't know if you can tell by my beard, I'm getting a little older. And Everett, you're coming up behind me, so close second. But I realized, and we realized, we're old enough to be their parents. And it really clicked. I mean, I got a 23-year-old daughter that's graduating from nursing school next month. And I'm like, man, I'm old. And then I got a daughter that's married. I got one that's getting married. My oldest is getting married in October. Our middle one, she got married in August of last year. We found out at Christmas that they're having a baby. And I'm like, I'm not old enough to be a granddad. I'm not old enough. No. Until I saw the ultrasound. And I'm like, man, I broke down and I don't cry a whole lot. But we're sitting there and we're listening to these, and they're kids. And at the end, they do this thing called speed dating. And I remember when they said speed dating, I'm like, what? And they're like, you're going home with your wife. It's not what you think. I'm like, okay. So we go, and I'm like, do I really have to? And then she goes, no, do I really have to? No, I'm kidding. So we go through this, and you got like six or seven different tables. And they ask you one question. You have 3 or 4 minutes to answer that one question. You can answer it, your wife can answer it, you both answer it. Went through six, we get the last one, and basically the last one was, you know, what do you think of the retreat? The assessment. And we're like, it's really relaxing. And everybody else is all stressed out like we were going in. And, you know, because they said, be honest, be open. I got grown kids. I'm getting ready to have a grandkid. There's nothing that is not open in my life. My kids have told everybody in the world everything about me, my wife, the arguments. That's the best. When they go to church and say, yeah, my mom and dad were fighting last night. They were arguing. Thanks, honey. I appreciate it. We were arguing over you and whether or not we were going to buy you a car. Now we're not going to buy you a car because you told everybody. But I remember looking at these kids. And it was like a gut punch. And the lady looked at me and said, what's wrong? And I said, these kids are so fresh out of seminary, you can still smell it on them. And she was like, okay. I said, they're walking around, they're smiling, they're, it's going to be, you know, rainbows and unicorns and cotton candy and Ferris wheels. It's going to be a day at the fair. They don't even understand they're getting ready to get punched in the mouth because they've never been in ministry. They don't understand that they got to figure out what their grit is and how much character they actually have, because you're going to have to stand up. You got to make that determination. After you get knocked down, am I going to get up? I'm going to tell you something. It's not just in ministry. It's in your Christian walk. There are things like your mother dying that are going to challenge your Christian walk and your character. To be a man or a woman of character is to be a man or a woman that walks in faith with Jesus Christ. That's our character. People say, well, how do I learn this character? God talks to us. Right here. I want to tell you something. If any believer that comes to me and says, God doesn't talk to me with a closed Bible, child of God, there's a problem. That's the living, inerrant, infallible word of God. It has every... I'm Southern Baptist, through and through. And I'm Southern Baptist because of the Articles of Faith. But I'm going to tell you something. In our Articles of Faith in the 2000 Baptist Faith and Message talk about marriage. It talks about what we believe on Christ. It talks about the Trinity. It talks about Godhead. It talks about the church. You can take every one of those Articles of Faith. You can burn them. You can shred them. You can destroy them and throw them in the trash except one. What we believe on the Word. If it is the inerrant, infallible Word of God, which we know that it is, and it has salvation for its end, and truth without any mixture of error for its matter, and it's divinely inspired by God, that's all I need. That's where we get our articles of faith. Our articles of faith are God's Word. It's God's Word. And that's how we develop our Christian characters, by being in God's Word. But you know, suffering. There's times that we suffer, which you're going to suffer. Let's go ahead and tell you now. You're going to suffer. That's what builds our character. That's what builds our character. The more... I remember... My dad gets mad when I tell this story. He said, because people think he's a serial abuser. But he asked me one time, he said, how good do you want to be? I said, I want to be the best that's ever played. My hero is Nolan Ryan. I actually had a dog named Nolan. And my dad was drafted to play pro ball. Wound up tearing his arm up. He said, all right, let's go. So we went and got what's called a Roman chair. What a Roman chair is it's a... You put your hind end on this, a seat, and then you got a thing for your legs. It's about this high off the ground. You lay back as far as you can. Well, what we would do is we'd take 200 pounds of weight and we'd put it in a backpack and tie it to my chest. And that's how I did my sit-ups. And he would take two axe handles and beat me with them in my stomach to force it to tighten up. Because if you're going to pitch, you got to have a strong core. So the next thing he did... This is why people think he's an abuser. Anybody who's ever been around baseball, there's a bat called a fungo bat. It's what you hit infield with, what you hit fly balls with. And you can really juice a ball with a fungo bat because it's light, got a short head on it, and you can get through it quick, and it the ball is moving. He'd get 30 feet away from me with a bucket full of balls, and I had to put my hands up on my head like this. And the only ones I was allowed to swat away were ones coming at my face. The rest of them I had to let hit me. Then I had to turn around and let him hit me. We did that three times, every day. I was never afraid of the ball. To this day, I can't even see the ball anymore. But I'm not afraid of it. Worst thing it's going to do is it's going to hit me. It's still not going to hurt as bad as when my dad hit me. You know, and people say, man, I can't believe your dad. Yeah, but he used to use that fungo bat to whip me with, too. But it built my character. As a ball player, it built my character. What built my character as a believer is having other believers walking beside me, like Everett, when I go through these hard times, that I can look at him and say, man, this is what I'm dealing with. And he and I've told him some of the stuff. And he, you know, you glean wisdom from each other sometimes. And what may be hard to me may not be hard to him. And what may be hard to him may not be hard to me. But the bottom line is, it's building our character. How you sharpen iron, iron sharpens iron. But you know, we're going to go through tribulations. But look at the sequence that's used. And I'm going to try and wrap this thing up pretty quick because I know y'all are hungry. Look at the sequence. Tribulation, patience, proven character, and hope. Paul used a term, tribulation. Our English word for tribulation comes from the Latin word tribulum. And that word tribulum, and I didn't realize what it was, but what it was a heavy piece of timber. It had a spike that was driven in it, and it was taken and it was used to thresh the grain. And what it did was it separated the wheat from the chaff. Separated. That's what it was used for. Our character is built to separate the wheat from the chaff. You got to find out what you're made of. And I promise you, when you stand back up, it's easier to stand back up the next time. And the next time. And then, and you know what? You eventually stop bleeding. Because you know who's there to help pick you up. It's not you picking yourself up, because you get knocked down so low, you know you can't do it. But through your character in Jesus Christ, because you're justified through Him, we realize that those trials are what purify us and they help us to get rid of that chaff that's in our life. The final thing is God's love is within us. Verses 5 through 8, look with me real quick. It says that, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person, one would dare even to die. But God shows His love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Hope. In Proverbs, I believe it's 13:12, says that hope deferred makes the heart sick. Hope deferred makes the heart sick. And the thing is as we wait for this hope to be fulfilled, the love of God is poured into our hearts. It's poured into our hearts. And when you look at this, you see the first three fruits of the Spirit right here. You see love in verse 5, joy in verse 2, and in verse 1 you see peace. You see the fruits of the Spirit. And before we were even saved, before we even thought we would be saved, God sent His Son. Before we were even thought of, our parents weren't even here, He sent Christ to die for us. That's how much He thought of you. And He thought of me. And He thought of this world. But now that we're children of God, if we're saved, and we've been justified through our faith, surely we're going to see how much He loves us, I hope. Right? Amen. You know, it's the inner experience of the spiritual life. The love through the Spirit that we feel, that's what sustains us through those times of tribulation. I was reading a story by Warren Wiersbe. He said he was visiting a young man in the hospital who had almost burned to death. He said, I didn't know how many operations and skin grafts he had during that time, but I visited him for months. And I can't even count how many specialists came in to visit him, he said. He said, but what sustained him wasn't their prognosis or their explanations for what was going on or their promises that he was going to get better. He said what sustained him during those difficult times was the promises that he gave him and they gave his family. And that his family, knowing that his family and his friends were praying for him, and they prayed for him daily, and they channeled God's love through their prayers into him. That young man recovered, he said, and now he gives God the glory for everything that ever happened in his life. Faith, hope, and love. Faith, hope, and love. All those combined give the believer the patience and the ability to go through the trials that we face in our lives. And the patience, it's patience that makes it possible for the believer to grow in character and become that mature child of God. That's what James chapter 1, verses 1 through 4 tells us. Our character reflected in our works. Faith without works is dead. And people say, well, that's saying that no. If your salvation isn't producing works, that means that you're not doing what you ought to be doing in your salvation, because it ought to be flowing out of us. And I'm going to tell you something. If our Christian character doesn't reflect Jesus Christ, we need to look at our Christian character. And we need to repent. We'd better never, ever forget that God shows His love toward us. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Why are we going to North Dakota? Verse 8. Everybody on the face of this earth needs to know Christ died for us even when I was still a sinner, to give me the opportunity to be able to take it to them. This is why the church doesn't need to be a church that's mission-minded. The church doesn't need to be a church that gives to missions. It doesn't. The church needs to be on mission. It is our mission. God didn't commission the lost. He commissioned the saved. He told His disciples, which by the way, were not ordained pastors, to go. All too often we want to sit inside four walls and we think the gospel's for right here. It's not for right here. It's for out there. And when we take it out there, that's when we see the great awakening. You see, if you're here this morning, you don't know Christ, your Lord and Savior, you've never realized, you've never come to the saving knowledge of Him, because you haven't thought about the fact that while you were still a sinner, Christ died for you. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. You see, if you don't know Christ your Lord and Savior, you can. There's going to be a time of invitation, and Brother Everett's going to be standing right down here. And what an invitation is you saying, I'm willing to do business with God. I'm willing to do what God is asking me to do. And I'm sure all you're going to have to do is grab Him by the hand and say, I need Jesus. I want you to understand something. There's many people that think that somebody who's in a pastorate can save you. That's not true. Everett can't save you, I can't save you, but I promise you this, we can lead you to the one that can, and that's Jesus Christ. Amen. Maybe you're here this morning, you say, you know what? I am a follower of Christ, preacher. That's awesome. So when are you going to go? That choice is yours. Everybody stand. Go to the Lord in a word of prayer. Brother Everett comes, and whatever it is you need to do, you do. Father God, I thank You for this day. Father, I thank You for the opportunity to be able to be here. And Father, just proclaim Your word. Lord God, I ask now that if anyone here doesn't know Your Son, Jesus, as their Lord and Savior, Father, they come to that saving knowledge today. Father, help them to see that there's but one way to heaven, and that's through Him. Well, God, I pray that as a church, as the church, Father, we never lose sight of what we ought to be doing, and that's going. Father, we love You, and we thank You. In Jesus' name. Man.
But, you know, thinking about verse 8, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Amen. You can read any work of literary masterpiece that exists in any library in the entire world. You will never find a story where the hero dies for the villain. Anywhere. Even, man, we just watched, it's not too long ago, we watched The Lion, Witch, and the Wardrobe. Even Aslan, the representation of Christ that C.S. Lewis wrote into his huge world of Narnia, even Aslan did not die for the White Witch. But Christ died for us while we're still spitting in His face. Christ died for us while we're still driving nails into his hands. Christ died for us while we're still holding the whip and ripping the flesh off of his body. Man, that's huge. And I want to reiterate before Devon starts playing, we're all enemies of Christ. When we sin, we are breaking away from God's perfect plan, trying to do things our own way. And when we do that, this sends us into a cycle of brokenness. So we're going to find all sorts of crazy things to do to try and fix that brokenness that's going on in our lives. Drugs, alcohol, sex, relationships, whatever it is, we're trying to do this thing to fix this brokenness that we have within us. And I can guarantee you, every single one of us knows what that brokenness looks like. We know what it feels like. We know what we've tried to do to fix that. But all it ever does is sends us right back into that broken cycle, and we have to try something else to get out of it. And it never works. There's only one thing. One person who can fix that broken cycle.
Amen.
And I'll tell you, it ain't you. It ain't me. That is Jesus. It is only the work that Jesus did on the cross that can save us, that can break us out of that cycle of brokenness and send us right back to the point where God created us into a perfect relationship with Him. We are restored. We are justified. When we repent of our sin, we turn away from it. Paul says, when we have this temptation to do sin, just flee. Do we flee with a stroll? What are you doing? Man, maybe, I don't know, we're in South Dakota. There's rattlesnakes down by the river.
Yikes.
You see a rattlesnake, or you hear that, I don't know, typically I sprint when I hear that in the opposite direction. You know, we took a mission team across to the Sitting Bull Monument a couple years ago, and the wind was blowing, and there's a couple of those types of weeds that have seeds in them, and when the wind blows, it sounds like a rattlesnake. What? They sprint. They flee. Right? That's what we got to do. We're faced with temptation. We flee. We run the cross. Right? Again, man, if you don't know Jesus, let today be the day that you come to know Jesus as Lord and Savior of your life.
Amen.
Go ahead.